Okay, so we'll start off pretty simple, and then we'll get into it. So, author of the book of James. Anybody want to take a guess at that? All right. So, James is the author. But here's the real question. Which James? Right? We got two Craigs here. If I said Craig did it, which Craig, how do you know? Right? Is that one back there? Okay, no? Okay. But, right, so if, when you say James, how do you know which James it is? Anybody want to take a stab at that?
It's likely it's the James, the Lord's brother. We have the other James, James the Apostle, but you know, he was murdered. So, very likely I would say it's the Lord's brother.
Anybody argue with that? Keithy liked to argue. No? All right. All right. So, yeah, that's from the research that I found, right, said there are several men named James mentioned in the New Testament, but reliable, traditionally, this gets assigned to James the Just, right, which would be the half-brother of Jesus, and then brother of Jude as well, is what it said, and then also they attribute it to James being at the Jerusalem Council, part of the Jerusalem Council. So that's the same James that we're talking about here that wrote this book. Also said it was written, which I found interesting, right, 'cause maybe I didn't know, my need to sit down with Steve and do some more chronological studies. I know he likes those. But it was one of the earlier books actually written is what they claim, right around 48 AD. So anyhow, I found that interesting. Again, nothing that I could say that definitively in the Bible, like a time marker that said that, but that's just what it said. What it said on the internet.
It's James on that one. It's possibly going to be later.
Could be, yes.
James, there's a reference to about the day that's approaching.
Right, it could be. And the stuff that I'd read also that he died around 62 AD, so it would have been around that time. It would have been later in his life. He would have written a book at that time. But yes, it's really unclear. There's nothing super evident about it. All right, so who's the recipient of the book? Who is this book written to? If you don't know, just read verse 1. That's right there. Jews have become Christians. All right, what is it? That's it, right? So to the 12 tribes and the dispersion, right? And then, like Deborah said, right, so it was probably to Jews. So the angle of the book is toward more Jews, right, not necessarily Gentiles. And we can see that through 12 tribes and dispersion, that sort of thing.
Jewish converts into Christianity.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thanks for the clarification. All right, so if you were to look at James, how would you divide it out? What were some major themes? Maybe if you had to say, I'm going to section the book off, what would it look like to you? And that's a very broad question, I know. And if you didn't get an answer, that's okay.
Testing your faith would be one.
Testing faith. Partiality is in there, yes, sir.
I saw him kind of touch on several themes again and again. Talked about the tongue, talked about partiality, talked about faith without works, doers rather than not just hearers. So it seemed like he kept touching on subjects in each, the same subjects in each chapter.
He repeated himself.
Not in my chapters, but.
So, with what Josh is saying there, right? So chapter 1, if you kind of look at it this way, wise teaching in one-liners, it kind of jumps around in chapter 1 a little bit, right? Has several little topics that it goes through. And then chapters 2 through 5 kind of set up the rest. Chapter 1 sets up the rest of the book for 2 through 5. So it goes through in more detail, talks about some of those things. So you have some teachings on devotion to Christ through chapters 2 and 5. And then, like we were talking about, it introduces all these topics in chapter 1. Okay, so we'll just start with chapter 1 and read in verse 2 to 4. It says, I'm reading from English Standard Version. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So, Alex said patient endurance in trials, right? You're talking about trials and patience, things like that. That's what that's talking about. What's one thing in those verses right there that you might have picked up on about trials in general? And it's a small word, but a key word.
It's good for the Christians because it produces endurance.
It does produce it, right? Maybe, are we all going to have trials or not?
Yes.
Yes, right? So it didn't say not if, but when, right? So that tells you going into this, you know you're going to have trials. It's going to be there. It's going to happen. It's not if it happens to you. It's a matter of when it's going to happen to you, right? So that's something that James brings out. Keep in mind there when you're talking about trials. So trials are inevitable. Yes, sir.
I think it's good as an admonition for us or encouragement is to expect the trials. Trials are good for you. So take an optimistic view of it. Look down on things that come your way.
Optimistic view when it comes to trials, right? We're going to touch more on that, absolutely. All right, so one thing that's noted here, and some of these phrases, right, when I'm going through study, looking at literature and all that online, I find some of this, and I thought, well, that's pretty neat. I put it in there, right? But faith is tested through trials. It's not produced by trials, right? And that's what it talks about here. Your faith is going to be tested. It's not that you are going to gain faith through these trials, that you are going to be, you're gaining patience through the trials. It's not through It's not that you're gaining faith. So trials reveal what faith we do have, right? When we start having these trials, it really tells you what kind of faith you have and where your faith is. And it's not because God doesn't know where our faith is at, right? God understands where our faith is and where we are with our faith, but it seals it for us where we have faith, and it seals it for those around us, right? When you're going through trials and people see you going through trials and they can see that, man, you're still devoted to God, you're still a Christian, that's not got you down. That is evident to others, right? So that kind of thing is something that, in my mind, verses 2 through 4 brings out. So again, patience is produced by the trials, right? And it's not your faith. Your patience is produced through these trials that you're going through. And then another thing too, right? If difficulties are received in unbelief and grumbling, trials can produce bitterness and discouragement. So a lot of times if you think about folks that are going through trials, right? If they're you think, man, that person is still pretty upbeat about even though what all is happening in their life. That's pretty encouraging a lot of times, right? But then you can also see the other side of it, like it's just got them real down, things like that, right? So that's another, the two sides to the trials, right? If you get down, you don't want to be that person that's full of bitterness and discouragement when you're going through trials. You want to be somebody who is encouraging still, even though you're going through the trial. Okay, so anything else on 2 through 4 that you saw, picked up on, that you want to talk about? All right. Verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Verse 7, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. So how do we receive wisdom from God?
Prayer.
What's that?
Prayer.
Through prayer, right? Through asking. Are you going to receive it if you don't ask for it, if you don't pray for it? See a couple heads? No? Right? That's what it says here. We have to ask for it, pray for it. So, and that's the real question, right? So when we go through, it's talking about trials earlier in 2 to 4. When we have these trials, when we have these temptations, these things that we're going through, how often are we going to God? How often are we asking for his wisdom when we're dealing with these things, right? When it comes to things in our life that maybe we haven't faced before, how often are we going to God looking for that, you know, asking for wisdom, how to deal with these situations, right? Just something to think about. And the other part, right, are we asking in faith? So what does it mean to ask in faith? Without doubting, right? That means that you would expect it to happen and that you know God is capable of doing it, right? Maybe not expect that, but you would know he is capable of doing it if it were his will. Yes, sir, go ahead.
The way James uses faith throughout his letter is connected with obedient life, obedient living, obedient acts, works. That's how he's using faith.
we studied this together. You're getting further down. Because I'm going to ask for examples later, but that's exactly what you're talking about, right? Like, you're not just say, okay, I asked for wisdom, and you just all of a sudden expect God just to give you wisdom, right? How are you going to get that wisdom? What are some examples that you're going through? Right? You're talking about how do you get it, right? You're studying, right? What are other examples anybody may have how you would maybe get some wisdom to go through a trial, to help you through a trial that you're currently going through? What's other examples?
Just coming to church like we're doing here tonight.
Coming to church. Gospel meetings, being edified by others. I heard something else.
Avoiding the snares, the temptations that the world will offer. How can you, so wisdom being how practical knowledge, you're able to, you don't just know how to use the hammer, but you've used it regularly, you're skilled at it.
Wisdom is knowledge applied, right? So with these two things right here, let's pair it together, and I'm trying to get to one point, right? It's if you're coming here, you're looking for that encouragement while you're here. Somebody else has maybe gone through this trial, right? They've worked that muscle. They know what they're doing. So, again, if you're going through trials and maybe similar or maybe not some similar, what's another way to get wisdom from somebody? Go sit and talk with somebody. Go sit and talk with somebody, right? Marcus, you've been through this before? Hey, man, can you help me out? Right? Maybe you've gone through this. Go sit down and talk with some folks. We have all kinds of people here that are willing to help, right? Now, maybe we ain't all been through the same trial, but there's probably somebody that's been through something similar or is at least just an ear to bend, right? Just something like that. So that's good examples. Y'all were really hitting on all over that, right? But that's where, in my mind, that studying God's word, coming for encouragement, talking to others that have gone through similar trials, right? Those are all things that help us, and that's how we get that wisdom, right? It's not just zapped into us, as Josh would say. That's not the way that works. So,
I think in verse 6, there's a good attribute about prayer that's, I think, applicable in prayer in general. That when we pray without doubt. You know, we should never, hopefully, sometimes we might get a situation where someone might be very, very sick, and we say, there's no way that person can recover. And so we pray to God as if, they're not going to make it. Well, we don't know that. We should never do that. We should always, God, it's possible that that person could be cured. And in just about any aspect of life we pray, all we pray without doubt, God's going to answer our prayers, either yes or no or delay, and have confidence He can do it. And miracles happen in works, not like miracles in the New Testament, but there are things that have happened that are beyond explanation. God's alive and working. You need to doubt that He has the power and the ability to do it.
Absolutely. And one thing I think about, right? And we've all had different trials in our lives, right? Somebody's, you've been down just the lowest you've been ever, and do you think you're going to be able to get out of it, right? If you pray knowing that God will pull you out of that, that's the kind that He's talking about here, no doubting, right? You put your faith, your trust in God, and you pray to Him, asking for that help, that wisdom to get out of that trial. I think that's where that no doubting in my mind ties in with the trials that they were talking about, right? Yes, just to your point with the prayer for those that are sick as well, but tying it in with this, I think it well. Any other comments? All right. Verses 9 through 11. All right. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So what would you say we're talking about here? What are these verses talking about? I hear something, but I'm not that good. Looking at riches and all that, right? So those, there's two trials in my mind mentioned here, I guess, right? You have somebody that's going through a trial that's doesn't have a lot of, they're poverty, right? They're in poverty. And then you also have, if you look at it, there's another trial that's going on here. Are you tried if you have everything you ever thought you needed? Is that, could that be a trial as well? Absolutely, right? So it's really, the way you look at it here, it could be two trials, right? So it's talking about encouragement through those trials. So the way I looked at this, right, and some of the studying I did, it said, as much as it is appropriate for the lowly to rejoice when they are lifted up by God, right? So when you're in that poverty situation, you've been lifted up by God, that person should be rejoicing. So it is also appropriate, but far more difficult for the high, that would be the rich person, to rejoice when they are brought to humiliation by trials, right? So there's two things here that you've got that low person when they're brought up and they need to recognize that God did that and be encouraged and through that trial that they've made it through, and then also the rich guy or person when they're being brought down as well. So the other thing that was another little quote here, as the poor brother forgets all his earthly poverty, so the rich brother forgets all his earthly riches by faith in Christ, these two are equal, right? So that's getting to where nobody is above the other, right? The poor person forgets he's in poverty, and the rich person forgets all his riches. They are both equal in Christ. I thought that was a pretty neat little quote. So, anything else on those verses? Okay. Yes, sir. Are you willing to accept good and bad and still be pleasing to God? Still be a single-minded person, right? And with your focus on God. So, great point, Greg. I didn't cut you off, right? That was all?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Anything else? Sorry. All right. Moving on to verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So this is talking about living for the Lord in times of temptation, right? So what does this verse sound an awfully lot like to you? Hint, Alex talked about them.
Beatitudes,
right? So it's very similar to one of those Beatitudes. So it's, and again, if we're assuming again that this is the brother of Jesus Christ, right? What was our assumption to start with? That seems very fitting that he would be in the same vein with him on Beatitude type stuff. Okay. So according to the passage, this passage here, who's blessed? So is it the one that's never tempted? Right. It's the one who endures that temptation, remains steadfast, goes through that trial, and then comes out on the other side of it. Right? That's the person who's blessed. Not someone, if you've never been tempted, which I doubt that's ever going to happen for anybody, but if anybody's never been tempted, that's not the person we're talking about. It's the one that goes through that trial. So it's back to what we talked about at the beginning. It's not if you're going through trials, it's when you're going through trials and how you're going to handle them. That person that's steadfast through that trial, that's the person that's blessed, right? That's what this passage says to me. And then, again, through studying some of these quotes come through, I thought they were just pretty neat. There is a special gift of blessedness from God to the one who can say no to temptation, thereby saying yes to God, right? So when we say no to temptation, we are saying we belong to God. We're that single-minded person that Craig was bringing up, where we are focused on God, focused on His Word, focused on His will, and where we should be in serving Him. So just all really ties in real well together there. So anything else on verse 12 anybody has?
Yes, sir.
Great point. And I mean, any trial that you've been through, when you come off the backside of it and you're successful through that trial, right? You're steadfast through that trial. I would imagine we've all felt spiritually enhanced afterward, right? We've got a deeper connection with God. We should have, anyhow, a deeper connection with God. And it solidifies, like we said in verse 2 through 4, like our faith, right? We know our faith it has produced that patience in us, right? So those are all the things through the trial. And like you said, what'd you say on the blessed? It means
spiritually
prosperous. That's how it works. Thank you. Anything else? Yes, sir.
This connects with, after he does his intro, he says, consider it all joy. And that's so hard for, the natural man to possibly think that going through something terrible, temptation, trial, where is there joy in that? But if you have the spiritual Christian mindset, that this is going to draw me closer to God, this is my chance to show Him I believe and I'm wanting to live for Him and glorify Him by obedience to Him, this is my chance. I have it now, and I'm going to do it. And that's how you live, the type of sacrifice that He wants from us, that aroma He wants to smell, it's of the obedient, the persevering Christian.
Right. Absolutely. And when you talk about those trials, right, producing that in us, that's just like I guess, envision it to somebody's working out, right? It's tough and hard at the time you're doing it, but at the end it produces what you want, and that is, you're better healthy or physical, whatever, those type things. So it's the same thing when you're going to trials in what we get on the backside of it. So, all right. Verses
13.
Yes, sir. You want.
Rather than a special nature, a special priesthood, whatever it is. So it's the crown of life. You're special. And then beyond that, which the Lord has promised. What about the promise? Is it promise is sure? It's the crown, promise. And the last part of that is the culminating part of it. If you love Him, love Him. Those three major points in that verse.
Strong verse.
Yes.
Appreciate you bringing it in.
First thing brings up love.
Yes, sir. Good point, Doug. Anything else? All right. 13 through 18. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So what's this section here talking about, if you had to just kind of summarize it? Perseverance under trials? Yes, sir.
Blessed, you receive the crown of life, which is basically the kingdom of heaven. You get into heaven.
Okay. Anything else? Yes, sir.
Again, going back to how some people think about this a lot,
great point. Yes, sir. One thing that I was, I guess, bringing out was it talks about the origin of temptation, right? That's one thing that, in my mind, highlights through these passages. Nobody, I'm not saying anything wrong. I agree with everybody, right? I would just had this pre-filled out. So talking about the origin of temptation a little bit too, right? So that's coming from our own desires. It talks about that in there, right? That's where we're tempted from. That's where this temptation is. It's our own desires. So what in here too, what is not the source of temptation? God is not the source of temptation, right? So that is evident. That is true. We know that God is not the source of temptation, okay? So let me ask this, and this was a little bit of maybe a learning for me, and maybe I've got it wrong, and y'all can correct me, and that's totally fine. I don't mind being wrong. What is the difference between a trial and a temptation? Anybody want to take a stab at that? Marcus. Great example. Anything else? Yes, sir. Matt.
I'd say that a trial is a hardship. It's something hard that is good. As that is
worse. Dad being in the hospital, yeah.
A temptation is a desire that, you know, that we want to meet. That desire is not necessarily going to be something hard that we go through. It's going to be something that we want to.
Very good. Yes, sir. Brent.
When you have to worry about the trial, that pressure from that trial can lead you towards temptation as well. Your quote unquote stress relief.
Absolutely true.
You know, work on that faith speaking. That's for the endurance.
Good point. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You said something I want to capitalize on a little bit, and when I'm talking about what we're talking about here, the subject. So where does temptation come from? Like, what's the source, I guess, of temptation?
It's internal to the person.
Satan, right? You have desires inside, right? There's that temptation out there that's placed there, and then your desire, that's where we start, right? We can agree with that? Make sense? So where would trials come from, necessarily?
It's living life.
Living life, right? But that could be, did God try Job? Like, where there were trials put out there for that, right? Satan put him through all that kind of stuff, but God allowed trials to happen to Job, right? Yes, sir.
I think you're bringing up an issue. Interesting point that prohibition here is
should be, right? I mean, was the thorn in the flesh that Paul had, was that a trial, right? That was something that he pleaded to God to remove, and God said, no, that's what you need to have there, right? For your sake and for his sake and the gospel's sake, right? Not to exalt him further than what he needed to be. So I don't know, it was an interesting thing. I was thinking is that's where your temptation comes from, Satan, right? We know that. That's where that starts at. That's where it comes from. But then I was thinking, you know, maybe that's where do our trials come from? That's really not Satan. That's more another source. So, and then Rocky was talking about the progression, right? Went through sin, or sorry, desire, sin, and death. I already had that up there, so I'll just go through that. So in contrast to temptation, where do good things come from? Where do we get those good things? Brother Craig said it, right? That comes from God. But we get those good things from God. And that is what you're talking about, that spiritual thing, right? When you've gone through these trials and these temptations, that's your reward at the end, right? Those things that God has planned ahead of time for us that we should be ready to receive if we've been faithful. So, okay?
Wayne, something that comes to mind.
Yes, sir.
Romans 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, we exult in our hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character hope. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we've talked about temptations and trials and, you know, the idea that they don't come from God, but they also can build us up, make us stronger. We should be able to make it through. I think about Paul and the trials that he went through, but it made him stronger. He had comfort in the brethren. I also knew that I have a home in heaven, and I'm happy to face those trials knowing that I have peace and comfort in the end of God. And I'm happy to do so because that's what 2 Peter talks about, or 1 Peter talks about, you know, we're going to have to face trials and suffering. So, just a thought.
Yeah, that's a good point, and I think it ties with what Craig was saying, right, when you said, hey, these young kids have cancer, all these sorts of things, these trials that we have, I mean, those are allowed to happen to us because, again, sin was brought into the world, and that's where we're in, right? We're under that curse until we get that. Yes, sir, you had your hand up. Points. Appreciate the verse, Keith. Anything else on that section? All right. Verses 22 through 27. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So, to me, this section right here of verses talking about how to receive the Word of God, right? When you receive it, are you only hearing and not doing, or are you actually doing both, right? So, it's a lot about being a doer, not just a hearer, right? That's what these are really capitalizing on. Does anybody see anything different in there, or want to comment about anything on those verses? So, in my mind, too, at the end there, it's got some real-world examples of what a doer looks like, right? I mean, you're talking about right here, he's got this beautiful passage, right, up to verse 25, right, 22 to 25, and then at the end he throws in 26 and 27, talking about your bridling your tongue and what we're supposed to do with how we're supposed to hold, visit orphans and widows in their afflictions or troubles. So to me, when he got down to that, that was some real-world examples of what a doer looks like. So any other examples in your mind of what a doer would look like versus just a hearer than the three that he's got mentioned here? And so kind of what we talked about, excellent point, what we talked about originally first was, right, that first chapter kind of sets up the rest of the book. He talks about that later on, right? He talks about this brow, but then he goes on and talks more about the tongue later on. So he kind of, what Josh was saying, repeats himself a little bit. This first chapter sets that up. Matt, you had your hand up too. Seasoning your speech with salt, right? That way it's pleasant to those folks that are hearing, right? Not just something abrasive and hard and rude comments. Yes, sir. Anything else? All right, Rocky.
Wayne, on the doers of the word, you have these examples that are provided here at the end. I think it's this thing, the subject about doing, is much more deeper, much more significant than that. You go to the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 24, it says, you see that a man is justified by works, not by faith alone. And so here we hear the faith alone. One place in the Bible where faith alone appears is right here in James 2:24. And it said that faith will not save you. You'll get justification. You have to act on that faith. So doers of the word, yeah, you got to do all these other things, but it comes with back to the very basics about you hear the word of God and you act and you believe on it. And you baptize, confess, and continue working. That's all part of being doers of the word.
Absolutely. Yes, sir. Good point. And the next chapters actually get into a lot more detail about all that, right? So, so Neil's about to buzz us out over here. So I'll go through real quick, just throw them up there, some of the things that when you go through the rest of the book, right, you talk about favoritism and love in chapter 2. The genuine look of faith, that's what Rocky was just talking about, right? Actually not faith only, actually putting your faith into action and making works out of it. Taming the tongue, evil speaking of others, independence from God, right? When we don't include God in our plans going forward, we think that we just do whatever we want to do and he's not in there. It talks about that and warnings to the rich and then patience in suffering that the Lord is coming. That's how the book is closed out. So any final comments before Neil? Yes, sir.
One quick thing, section
I didn't hold y'all over.
Because he talks about mentally faith, by testing our faith, God is not tempted. But he goes back in verse 21, 22, and 23, the three important words, the word, the word, the word. So he's making, where do you find this wisdom?
In the word.
Where do you seek it? So he's stressing the word. I know James could have relied on his brotherhood to Jesus, you know, to gain him faith, gain him points in reference to his writings. But he didn't. But he's here referring to the word is where one looks for that wisdom.
Wanda, appreciate you bringing that out. Go ahead, Neil. Yeah, so the book of James.